Alrighty, so we are in our second week of Encounters with Jesus. If you were here last week, we started with, and we talked about the rich young ruler. We kind of came to a place where we realized that there's often things that God is asking us to surrender, which will open the door to the bright future that he has for us. Not necessarily salvation, but we talked to kind of compared it to sanctification, kind of getting to that next level. And we talked about the little boy whose hand was in the vase, and all he had to do was let go of the 10-cent toy, and it would kind of open the door to saving his inheritance, which was the vase. And God kind of challenged us to look at our life and say, what is it that he's asking us to surrender to take us to that next level? And this week we're gonna keep kind of moving forward. We're gonna look at another group of people that have an encounter with Jesus, and kind of what happens from there. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 21. We're gonna start with verse 1 and kind of read up to verse 17. You'll recognize this passage because it goes along perfectly with what today is, which, if you follow the church calendar, you know that next week is Easter. It means this week is
Palm Sunday,
right? And so as you're kind of turning there in your scripture, I do want to make some announcements about Easter next week. Our service will start at 10:45. It's been starting at 11, but we are moving back to 10:45 starting next week, and that'll be the regular service time going forward. So make sure that you're here early and make sure you're here on time. It's going to be a wonderful Sunday. We're excited about all that's happening here at church. So if you turn to this part, to this passage in your Bible, I'm going to start reading with verse number 1. And this is, it says that, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, remember that word, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I want to stop here because it's really interesting, because if you see here, Jesus needs a donkey, right? He needs a donkey. This is the prophet has said. This is what's going forward. Jesus has a plan for what's going forward. But in order for that to happen, there needs to be a donkey. So he tells his disciples to go out and get this donkey. And there's going to be an owner there that's going to try to stop them. And they're going to say, this is for the Lord. And the owner in that moment is going to know, okay, that's what these things are for. That's what my donkey and her colt is for. This is for the Lord. And he's going to give it up. Now, it's really interesting because if you think about it, there's all kinds of things in our life that God calls us to. And in order for us to achieve those things, they come with needs, right? They come with needs to be able to reach this point. And God will always provide the needs for what he's called you to. They will always be there. There's always going to be provision. And I know a lot of times we might be thinking, well, you know what? He hasn't given me that Lamborghini yet. My guess is it's probably because he hasn't called you to have that Lamborghini, right? So God will always provide for you what he's asked you to do. He won't take you somewhere where he's not going to bring that provision. He's going to provide for you. If you keep reading, so this is what happens. It says that the disciples, they go in, they went what Jesus had, did what Jesus had instructed them. And that's verse 6. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. So that what Jesus said would happen, happened. God is always right. He always got a plan. He's always going to give you instruction. If he says to wait, you should wait. If he says to go, you should go. Because God's got timing. God will provide, and God always knows what's right. It says that Jesus sat on them, and a very large crowd started to spread their cloaks, right? This is where we get Palm Sunday. They spread them out and they laid them on the road, while others cut branches off the trees and they spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed them shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So you got this picture, right? This is the picture of Palm Sunday. This is what today is about. You've got Jesus who is riding in on a donkey. He's riding in on a donkey. And you've got these crowds of people that know the scripture. They know that it said that your Messiah, your King, your Lord, the one that is going to save you, which is what Hosanna means, the one that's going to save you, will come riding in on a donkey. And so they see that, And they start laying down branches. They start laying down cloaks. It's this sense of trying to honor the king, right? They're receiving Jesus, and they don't even want the donkey that he's riding on to step on dirt, right? They don't even want the donkey that he is riding on to become dirty. So they honor him by putting their own clothes down. They honor them by cutting off their branches of their trees and laying them down on the street. There's this sense of reverence and honor for the king, for the Messiah. And Jesus, notice, Jesus doesn't stop them. He doesn't stop them from saying, hey, don't lay these cloaks down. There's this sense of he's receiving what they're saying. He's saying he understands the imagery of what's going on. He understands that he is now visually declaring that he is the Messiah. It's interesting because if you go and you read through the Gospels, there's times where Jesus will perform a miracle and he tells the person not to tell anybody, right? And there's a time, like, even go back to the first miracle that he performed where he turned the water into wine. His mother comes in and tells Jesus to save the day. And Jesus says, woman, it's not yet my time, right? So there's this sense of Jesus is going. There's this part of him that is so loving and compassionate. Even when it's not yet his time, he has mercy on people. He heals people. He performs miracles. And there's this sense of it's not time yet, so he tells people not to tell anybody. But now he's entering into the city. And they're worshiping him. They're honoring him. And he is letting them because he's saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the chosen one. I am the one that God sent to save you from your sins. Cry out, Hosanna, because I am saving you. I'm on that mission. I am the Messiah. And the people are honoring him. And it's this beautiful picture of people seeing their king, seeing their Savior, seeing the one that's coming in and going to deliver him and honoring him. If you keep reading into verse 10, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and began to ask, who is this? Which is really interesting because you see this question here, and this is kind of what this message is about. Who is this man, right? You see them asking, who is this man? And what you need to know is that people never stopped asking this question. Whether, even today, whether they are Christians or whether they're non-Christians, whether they come from a different religion or an atheist, everybody wants to know who Jesus is. And there's all these debates that rage on. There's all these debates on whether he was a good teacher or he was the Messiah or if he was just a prophet. Who is this Jesus? And people spend their lives trying to answer this question of who is this man? And then in verse 11, it says, the crowds answered, this is Jesus. This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That give you that answer, that this is the man who is coming to die on the cross. The question that people are asking, who is this man? Even today, this man is the person, he's the Messiah that is dying, that died for your sins. He went to the cross. He died on the cross so that you could have life. He paid the price so that you could have freedom. That's who Jesus is. And that's who these crowds are saying, this is our Messiah. This is our King. This is why we're laying down our clothes. This is Jesus. And it says in verse 12 that Jesus entered the temple area, which this is really neat for me because I made this connection and it never really jumped out at me like it did this when I was preparing for this passage. But we've all heard the story of Jesus going into the temple courts and flipping tables, right? Like we know that he's going into the temple and he's bringing this whip and he's chasing out the money changers, which we're going to read. But I never realized that it kind of flows in right after he's entered into the city. So you have this comparison of Jesus entering the city as a Messiah and this comparison of Jesus entering the temple as the Son of God. And in verse 12, it says that Jesus entered the temple area. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. It's so interesting because we see when Jesus is entering as the king, he doesn't come in wielding a sword. He doesn't come in with great power. He doesn't come in saying, I'm going to overthrow the government. But when he enters into his father's house, when he enters into the temple, he makes a whip and he starts flipping tables. There's a completely different demeanor, right? There's this demeanor. And I think Jesus is teaching us something here and saying that I'm not coming into the world to make a political change, but I'm coming into the world to make a spiritual change. See, he's not interested in making America great again. He's interested in making God's people surrender to him. He's interested in pointing people to salvation in Jesus. And he knows that when we transform our lives, when we become transformed from the inside out, there changes start to happen all around us. He's not here to just make political change. He's not just here to overthrow. He's not just here to show up and change everything. He wants to change us on the inside, spiritually. See, politically, he rode in on a donkey. Spiritually, he created a whip and started flipping tables. Money changers were people who were exchanging foreign money. Basically, we do this at the bank, right? Somebody's going to Europe and they want some euros. They come in and they give us American money, and we order them euros, and 2 days later they have European money, right? And so there's this sense of exchanging, and there's an exchange rate, right? So the U.S. dollar is worth more than the euro, so they have to pay a little bit of a fee in order to make it right, and there's this exchange fee. Well, in this time, people had money from, you could be in two different cities right next to each other, like live in Covington and Conyers, and you'd have different type of money. But the temple only accepted one kind of money. So they would come in, and the money changers would exchange this coin. So they would give whatever they had, and they would get the temple money, whatever it was at this time. And then they would use that to pay their temple tax. They would use it to buy their sacrifices. But what was happening is these money changers were putting huge fees on top of it. Sometimes they would charge interest up to 300%. So these people were basically being driven into poverty just so they could go to the temple. And then you got those who were selling doves, right? And I think of this a lot like the movie theater, right? If you're listening to this, or if you're in here and you've worked at a movie theater, or you own a movie theater, I'm sorry, but I am attacking you, because if you think about it, you go to the movie theater and you have to pay $100 for a bag of popcorn, right? But really, it's like $8 for a bag of popcorn, $5 for, you're lucky if you spend $12 and you ain't even seen the movie yet. You just got popcorn and a Coke, right? There's these exuberant prices for popcorn and a Coke. And it's not just movie theaters, it's like theme parks. It's everywhere you go. If they know that you're going to buy food, they jack up the prices so that they can make a huge profit over it. And that's what's happening right here. Is those people are selling doves, which is something that they could go to the temple, make a sacrifice to receive forgiveness. But they're charging huge prices. So people are having to give up life savings. They're having to give up all of their money to try and get forgiveness. And it becomes this corruption inside of the temple, because people need that forgiveness. They need to make that sacrifice. So they're willing to pay whatever, and they're being taken advantage of. And Jesus comes in, he says, this is not okay. He starts flipping tables. He starts using a whip, chasing people out. He says, it's not okay. He says that my house is called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. He calls these people out. There's this whole completely changed demeanor. And if you keep reading, he's not talking about selling stuff in the church, which, you know, I spent some time as a youth pastor, and it was interesting because you would need to do fundraisers and things like that. So you would sell pastries, or we even had, at Life Journey, we had a group from Southern Wesleyan called the University Singers come in, and they would perform, and then they would sell CDs afterwards, and you would get people who would kind of begin to murmur and say, you know what, I can't believe they're selling stuff in the church. They're like that time when Jesus is flipping tables. You shouldn't be selling stuff in the church. And what I want you to understand is that's not what's happening here. Jesus isn't mad because they're selling things. He's mad because they're taking advantage of people. And even now, this is kind of irrelevant, because you don't have to sell things on church. People don't even use CDs anymore, right? They stream their music. If they see something they want to buy, they hop on Amazon and they type it in, and boom, they got it, right? You got it in 2 days. But you know what? I've got an awesome idea, too. You can go to revivechurch.com/give and type in, and boom, you can give. All right, sorry, that was a dumb joke, but hey, maybe you know what's up. So basically, they have this sense of taking advantage of people. It's not the selling in the church that's bad, it's the taking advantage of people. And it says that in verse 14, as we keep reading, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But, listen to that but, listen to that pause, the way they come. So it says that the blind and the lame, they come to Jesus in the temple, and he heals them. There's this sense of change. There's this sense of, I've chased out the bad, and now I'm healing people. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, Listen, it says they were indignant. They were indignant. So you've got these two people. You've got the blind and the lame who are broken, and they go to Jesus and he heals them. Then you've got the chief priests, the teachers of the law, who see the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, and they're mad about it. And Jesus says, or they said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" is what they asked Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Yeah. Yeah, I hear them." Which is a great response, right? Do you hear them? It's almost like there's this disgust. And Jesus is like, "Yeah. You, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" So Jesus is saying, hey, when the parents don't want to praise God, the children will know better. It says that he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So there's these three characters in this passage, right? There's these three groups of people that have their encounter with Jesus, which is what we're talking about. The first are those that we see at the beginning, those who receive Jesus, right? And they're excited that God is there. They're excited that the Messiah is there. They're honoring him. They're worshiping him. They're laying their coats down. But then you see the money changers and the teachers of the law, the other group of people. And the money changers are mad because Jesus has come in and he's messed up their business, right? They can't make the money that's costing them their fortune. It's costing them their money. And you got the teachers of the law because Jesus comes in and he's messing up their church. They got this idea of what church is supposed to be like, and it gives them power. And Jesus comes in, and he's turning it upside down, and they're mad at him. So you have these two groups of people that have an encounter with Jesus, and they have different reactions. You've got the money changers, the teachers of the law, who become indignant, become mad. And then you've got the people who receive Jesus, and they're excited. What I want us to do as we kind of come into the main points of this message, which we're going to move quick, but as we come into this, I want us to think of ourselves kind of as Jerusalem. As this group of people, and when we encounter Jesus, when we wake up every day, when we encounter Jesus throughout the little moments throughout the day, there's parts of us that are excited that God is there. There's parts of us that are so pumped that God is moving in our life, and we want to worship him, and we want to honor him. And then there's parts of us that realize it's going to cost us something. It's going to mess something up. It's going to mess up our church. It's going to mess up our business. It's going to mess up whatever it is. And that wants to kind of fight Jesus. That wants to come against him. And each of us, we kind of have these two little angels or two little things on our shoulders, if you've watched the cartoons, right, dragging us in two different directions. There's an old sermon illustration that I've heard many times, and I'm just going to kind of repeat it here because I think it works really well. And it's this sermon illustration that there's two dogs, right? We got two dogs in our life, and you got this one dog that's, he's really angry, and he's mean, and he's bad, and he's trying to drag you over to all the things in your life that are going to cause God to leave your life. He wants to drag you into hell. He wants to drag you into the hate. He wants to drag you into the anger. He wants to drag you into all the negativity, the anxiety, the things that are in your life. And then you've got this other dog that's a good dog, and he's trying to drag you into the good things. He's trying to drag you into the time alone with God. He's trying to drag you into the good relationships. He's trying to drag you into the great places that God wants you to go, to drag you into your calling. And these dogs are kind of going at it, and they're fighting for your attention, and they're fighting to drag you in the right direction. And the question is, which dog is going to win, right? Which dog is going to win? Which dog is going to drag you to the area that you need to go to? And the truth is, I know which dog is going to win. I can tell you right now which dog is going to win. And I remember the first time I heard this illustration, I was like, tell me, which dog is going to win? Which dog? The dog that's going to win is the dog that you are feeding. The dog that's going to win is the dog that you are feeding. You see, you've got these two groups of people. You got the Pharisees, you've got the money changers, and then you've got, on the other side, you've got the group of people who are receiving Jesus and excited. Which dog is going to win? Inside of your soul, think of yourself as Jerusalem. Jesus is entering in. Which side is going to win? Which side is going to win? The dog that you feed is going to be the dog that wins. There's a pattern. There's a pattern that I'm going to give us as we go through this message. It's going to be a statement of what God will do when you encounter him. And then there's going to be a question to help us identify which dog we're feeding. So I got three questions, or three statements, and three questions to help us find out which dog we are feeding. The first one is this. When we encounter Jesus, he confronts our wrong practices. Jesus confronts our wrong practices. If you go back and you look at verses 12 and 13, and Jesus comes in, he's got the anger, he's got the whips, he chases out the money changers, he chases out the Pharisees, See, when Jesus enters our life, our sin begins to shine, right? Our sin shows up that Jesus came to fulfill the law. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament, the law was to point out all the sin that was in the lives of God's people. So the law is like this thing to say, okay, this law says not to do this, and I'm doing this, my sin shows up, right? It's like this the scene in The Mummy. If you've ever seen The Mummy, they go into the tomb, and it's dark, and the main character pulls out his gun, and he shoots a mirror, right? When he shoots that mirror, it turns and catches the sunlight, and it bounces off a bunch of mirrors, and it illuminates the whole tomb full of all this gold and treasure and riches, right? And there's this scene of as the, when the light shines in, everything that's dark and hidden shows up. So when Jesus enters our life, all the sin that's been hidden, all the sin we didn't know was there, it shows up. God makes it shine, makes it bright. And the reason he does this is so that we can go in and we can change it. He takes us and he confronts our wrong practices. He says, look, you're doing this and you know you shouldn't. Or I've called you to do this and you're not doing it. God can't change you until he shows you what you need to change. See, God loves you like you are. God loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. See, Jesus through the Holy Spirit will come into our life. He will encounter us. He will say, hey, here's the thing you need to work on. Here's the thing you need to work on. And so the question is, if Jesus is confronting my wrong practices, the question is, have I focused on the wrong things? The teachers of the law, they were focused on their religion, and they missed Jesus altogether. The money changers were focused on their wealth, and they missed Jesus altogether. So the people who received Jesus were focusing on honoring him, and then they were healed. It says the blind were healed. They encountered Jesus. Their Messiah was there. See, there's going to come a time where we have to sacrifice something. Maybe it's when you start giving your tithe, and you think, you know what, I'm going to have to give up this money. I'm not going to have as much money as I did have. Or maybe you need to confess something that's going on in your life and it's going to sacrifice your pride because people are not going to have this big image of you being all perfect anymore. Maybe you get this conviction and you have to stop going to that place. Or you have to stop hanging out with those people. Or you have to start being honest on your taxes. Or you have to stop saying those things, whatever it may be. Maybe you have to start coming to church more regularly. Maybe there's these things in this life that God confronts us, and there's this moment where we can focus on when we focus on the things we have to give up, right? And our focus and our attention is on all these things that's going to cost us to follow Jesus. And when we focus on that, we can miss Jesus. But when we focus on Jesus, we're going to talk about this a little bit next week on Easter, but there's this passage where Jesus says he's like a snake lifted up in the desert, and there's this point in the Old Testament, it's this really cool picture, and I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about this next week, but Moses, people are getting bit by snakes, and they're dying because of this, and Moses holds up a snake, and when people look at the snake, they're healed. Jesus is saying, I'm like a snake in the desert. He's died on the cross. And when we focus on him, when we focus all of our being on him, he can heal us. He drags us out of these things that we think are going to cost us, but the truth is they're not costing us. They're keeping us from life that God has before us. So are we focused on Jesus, or are we focused on the things that we're going to be losing? And when Jesus confronts our wrong practices, when we encounter him, he also changes our wrong thinking. He changes our wrong thinking. See, reality changes when Jesus enters into the scene here, when people encounter him. The world says to go and do what is fun, what makes you feel good. But the truth is, the world is listening to the father of lies. The things that we think make us feel good or the things that we think are fun ultimately will lead to our death. When Jesus has all this life laid out in front of us, and he says, if you'll follow me, if you'll be willing to sacrifice, you're not really losing anything, but you're gaining a Messiah. You're gaining a life. You're gaining a calling that'll be greater than you can ever achieve on your own. And Jesus confronts our wrong thinking. You think about the blind people and the lame people when they came to him and they were healed. You got to think, these people have been blind, some of them for their entire life. Some people have never been able to walk, and they're thinking to themselves, I'm broken and I will always be broken. I'm broken and I will always be broken. There's no hope for me. But then Jesus comes into the temple, and it's like there's this new way of thinking. He confronts it, and they change their thinking and say, you know what, maybe I'm not broken forever. Maybe I don't have to be blind forever. Maybe I don't have to be lame forever. Maybe I don't have to be addicted forever. Maybe I don't have to be depressed forever. Maybe there's something that Jesus wants to come into my life and transform, and this Jesus guy brings hope. He brings hope for the broken. He brings hope for change. He brings hope for a brighter future, and there's this change of being negative, being down, being defeated, and Jesus comes in, and he changes the way of thinking, and makes it this bright future, makes it a victory way of thinking. And there's this, I did some reading on anxiety, and anxiety often comes from when we're focused on all the negative things that happen, right? I'm anxious to get in my car and drive to work because what if I get in a car accident? But there's this sense of fighting that anxiety with, instead of focusing on the negative, focusing on the positive, because either way, there's a what if. So you could think to yourself, what if I get in a car accident? Or you could think to yourself, what if I don't get in a car accident? What if I do make it to work? What if I am able to make some money and pay my bills? What if I am able to meet somebody? And you change your what if. Jesus comes in and he says, he changes their way of thinking. Their what if is no longer what if I'm blind forever, but what if there's hope to be healed? And so the question becomes, am I remembering the right things? Because if Jesus can change our wrong thinking, we have to focus on what we're remembering. The blind and the lame remember that Jesus had been doing wonderful things, not just here, like the passage says, but throughout all of his ministry. The teachers of law, they remembered the rules of their religion. The money changers remembered their business, remembered the profit. But the blind and the lame remembered what God had been doing. If he's going to change our wrong thinking, we have to remember that God has been moving. We have to remember that he is in control. We have to remember that he has always brought life, that he has never brought negativity, that he has never brought death. We don't want to do these hard things because we remember God asks us to do difficult things, and we don't want to do them because we remember the instant gratification that can come. We remember the false sense of security. We remember the false sense of pride. We remember all these things that the negativity, all these things that they bring, and Jesus is asking us to give that up. But the truth is, we need to remember the things that Jesus has done, the healing that he has brought, the provision that he has brought, and realize it's nothing that we do on our own, but we can remember what God has done in our lives. And the third thing that Jesus wants to do is he conforms me to himself. Jesus conforms me to himself. This is the ultimate goal. When Jesus comes into the city as the Messiah, when he comes into the temple courts as the Son of God, when he comes into these areas, the ultimate goal is to make people like him, because when we are like him, we become the person he created us to be. We begin to walk in that abundant life that he's promised for us. But there's going to be some changing that's involved. There's going to be some changing that God asks us to do. See, God is constantly taking hold of my life and saying, I want you to be more like me. Focus on me. Remember my power. Become like me. Be changed. And the final question is, am I willing? Because like we've talked about, it's going to require sacrifice. Which dog are you feeding? Because it's going to require us to give it. There's times when there's hard teaching. There's time when we encounter Jesus and he asks us to do something, and we want to find excuses for why it's not me. We want to come up with ways that, you know what, I know the Bible says this, but it was talking about it this time, and it doesn't really apply to now. And there's all, we can come up, we can create these excuses to find out why we don't need to be a part of something. I can remember being in college my freshman year and having all this stuff going on and not going to church regularly like I should have been. And there's all these excuses of, well, I have chapel, I'm around godly people. You know, the Bible doesn't require, it doesn't say thou shalt go to church every Sunday. And there's these excuses of saying, well, I don't have to be at church at this time. And I was confronted by a professor, a friend, and he just said, you know what? The Bible doesn't necessarily say you have to be at church, but it is the bride of Christ. And he said, you can't be going into ministry. You can't be a Christian and not be a part of God's people. You've got to be regularly attending. And in that moment, God gave me a hard teaching, and I had this chance. I had this chance of saying, you know what? I can feed the dog that's trying to drag me into church, or I can feed the dog that's trying to drag me away. And there's this teaching that I don't necessarily want to follow, but the truth is, it's good for me, and I need to listen and follow it. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are often asking us to make changes in our life. Are we willing to change them? So often I've heard, you know what, I've got to sow some wild oats, right? I've got to sow some wild oats. I just need to experience a little more. I just need to make a little more money. I just need to get a new wife, or I just need to have a few more relationships, or I just need to catch up on a little bit more sleep, or I need to finish some housework, or I need to finish some yard work. I've got to do this, I got to finish that. And once I do that, then I'll go. Once I do that, then I'll be able to feed the right dog. But first, I need, and Jesus is saying, no, there is no later. There is no later. Come right now. I want you to follow me right now. Are we willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to give up this cost. I'm willing to feed the right dog. See, throughout this series, which is going to kind of be broken up throughout the year, what I want us to know is that it's not about whether or not we're going to encounter Jesus. Because we will encounter Jesus. We talked about it last week. And if you go out and you look at nature and you look at creation, you have to know that Jesus is real. You're without excuse. It's not whether or not we're going to encounter Jesus. It's when we encounter him, how are we going to respond? Encounters with Jesus require action. Are we going to keep hold of the 10-cent toy from last week? Are we going to keep feeding the wrong dog? Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit when he asks us to give up something? Are we going to remember the right things? Are we going to focus on the right things? Are we going to be willing to follow God and let go of whatever we need to let go of for him? See, Jesus confronts our wrong practices and says it's not okay to stay that way. He changes our wrong thinking and he conforms us to himself. And in those moments, we enter into a life that is far greater than we could ever think or imagine. But it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some action on our part. Are we willing to feed the right dog? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you come to us, that you draw us into you, that you confront these things that are killing us because you love us so much. You want us to have the abundant life. Lord, let us know. Lord, speak to us right now. It's not just about getting out of hell free. It's not a fire insurance card. It's not about catching a few blessings, but it's being completely sold out to who you are. Let us sell out. Let us surrender whatever we have to surrender. Let us let go of whatever we need to let go of. Let us become disciplined in an area that we need to be disciplined in. Move in our lives. Change us. Make us stronger. Make us better. Make us follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.